We've been looking for the last several weeks at just some practical teaching on a summer series on the Christian walk, using 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 as a theme for this series, the Christian walk. I want to read those verses to you again. We've tried to start out with those each week, where Paul was writing to the Thessalonian believers. And finally, then, brethren, we request and we exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, right? Paul gave instruction about how Christians ought to walk in just about every one of his epistles. And so, as you've received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I hope you're hearing me say each week that I thank God for his grace in your lives, and how I thank God that you are walking even as you ought to walk in the Christian life. But even as we heard Paul say last week in his message to the Philippians, we haven't arrived. There's more to do. And he exhorted the Thessalonians, and yet to walk in these ways more and more. And that's the whole idea and the spirit behind this little series. Thanking God for his grace in how we do walk as we actually do walk, and trusting God for his grace to excel still more in the Christian walk. And so we come this morning then to the Christian walk in the book of Colossians. And Paul makes three specific references to the Christian walk in the book of Colossians. Let's jump right into that very first one. We'll find it in the first chapter of Colossians. We'll get to it in just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. I need to turn there myself. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever asked someone this question, or has someone ever asked you this question? How can I pray for you? I am so grateful that a dear brother sitting in this room right now, on that side of the room, by a window, from Kansas, over breakfast yesterday morning, asked me that very question. He didn't know I was going to be talking about it this morning, but he asked me that very question. Pastor Donnie, how can I pray for you? That's a good question. That's a loving question. And of course, when we ask that question, we're asking about specifics. Maybe we're asking about a missionary. Maybe we'd be asking Annalie, you know, she was heading off to Belize there. Annalie, are there any specific needs, any specific challenges, any specific battles that you anticipate that we can be praying for you? How can we pray for you? Or maybe we're asking a dear friend, or maybe we're asking a brother and sister in Christ, and how can I pray for you? Because we want to know some specific ways that we can pray about things that are going on in their lives. Well, Paul specifically tells the believers at Colossae how he prays for them in their Christian walk. He tells them that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. So let's read Colossians 1, 9 through verse 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's a marvelous prayer. It is really hard to imagine that we can improve on that prayer as we pray for others or as we pray for one another. It wouldn't cost me very much at all to get down on my knees right now and plead with you to pray that prayer for me. In fact, yesterday morning when that brother from Kansas sitting over there by the window asked me, Pastor Donnie, how can I pray for you? He can attest to this. Here's how I answered. I answered like this. Pray for me that I'll be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that I might walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified me to partake in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's a great, great prayer. Well, let's look at it a bit closer as it relates to our Christian walk. Paul said to the Colossians, here's how I'm praying for you specifically. I pray for you and ask that you may be filled. That wonderful filled, filled up with the knowledge of God's will. Of course, when he says the knowledge of God's will there, Paul has to be speaking about the revealed will of God. We seldom, if ever, have any knowledge, much less all knowledge, of the decretive will of God, except when the decretive will of God is behind us. We look back and we can see this is what God decreed in his sovereign will for us, but seldom do we know, or ever do we know, even this moment or the next moment, what do we have a full knowledge of God's decretive will. But Paul is praying that the Colossians might be filled up with all the knowledge of God's revealed will. And of course, God's revealed will is revealed in his word. So he's saying, I pray that you'll be filled up with the knowledge full of God's word, revealed in his will. And his will is good and acceptable and perfect. And he wanted us to be filled up with that, with all spiritual wisdom, not just lacking, but all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. I pray that you'll really understand how life in God's world works and have the spiritual wisdom to know how to work that out into your life and apply that out in your life in Colossae or here in Hartsville. Why did he want them to be filled up with the knowledge of God's revealed wills that's revealed in his word? He says, here's why, so that you may walk, behave yourself, conduct yourself in all the areas of your life in a manner worthy of the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and wisdom and thanksgiving. And you're worthy that we walk in a way that's worthy. Paul's already said this. We've seen it twice. We saw it in our introductory message when Paul wrote these words to the Thessalonians. He writes, and we were exhorting you, and we were encouraging you, and we were imploring each one of you as a father would his own son, so that each one of you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We saw it a couple of weeks ago in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul's getting into the practical aspects of the book of Ephesians. He's unpacked these wonderful doctrinal truths of the gospel in chapters 1 through 3. Then he comes to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, urge you that you walk in a manner worthy of your high calling. It's a big deal to him. Back to this prayer for the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, here Paul enumerates other specific things. He prays for them so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. These are kind of the things that would reflect what a worthy walk before the Lord is. To please him in all respects. Seldom do we do that. What a great prayer for us to walk worthy, that we might please him in all respects. Paul's saying, I'm praying for you that you might walk in a way that in every area, every angle, every attitude, every action, your words at work and your relationships, that in all respects, you may be pleasing to this God who is worthy that we walk in such a way. I'm telling you, there's no greater purpose. There's no greater goal. There's no greater prayer we could pray. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one day we're going to be with God in heaven, and we're going to put off this earthly tent and take on that eternal home in heaven. But right now, he says, here's our aim. Here's our goal. Here's what we're aiming for, and that's that we might be pleasing to him. And here, pleasing in all respects Paul says, I'm praying for you that you might walk worthy of the Lord, that you might bear fruit in every good work. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I chose you that you might bear forth fruit and more fruit and much fruit. John 15. Walking worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. That you might increase in the knowledge of God, because to the degree that we increase in the knowledge of God will be the degree that we can walk in a manner worthy of Him. Wherever our knowledge of God is deficient, and it's more deficient than we even realize, but wherever it's deficient, to that degree, we can't walk worthy of God. And so I pray that you might increase in your knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That's what I just now prayed for our college students going back to college right now. They need it. They're going to be barraged with temptations and issues and problems and never mind. Professors who don't say things the right way. And they need to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, for the attaining of steadfastness and endurance in our Christian walk. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, the only people that can receive an inheritance are children. Children born of a father. Unless some other legal means, like the blessedness of adoption, or other legal means qualifies, where a father qualifies a person to receive their inheritance. And Paul says, that's what we are. We're those people that God has qualified by the legal means of adopting us as to His own children. And as children, surely we want to please the Father. I just want to encourage us this morning. Someone asked you, how can I pray for you? We asked someone else that question. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for our children. Let's pray for our spouses. Pray for your elders. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for one another that we might be filled with all, filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to partake in that inheritance of the saints in light. And let's pray that so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Second time that Paul brings up this idea of the Christian walk is in Colossians chapter 2. We'll turn there to Colossians chapter 2, and we find there what I just call just a very helpful, life-orienting, faith-orienting compass verse. Or I should say compass verses. We all know what a compass is. A compass is that device that orients us when we're sort of disoriented. We're not sure where to go. We're not sure what to do. We're not sure where to turn. So we refer to our compass. And Paul would write to these Colossian believers a couple of helpful, life-orienting, faith-orienting compass verses in Colossians 2, 6 through 7. But let's begin at the very beginning of that chapter, because chapter 2 in Colossians is this very tight fit thing that really has to go together. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Paul's just piling up terms there intentionally, that you'll know all the wealth that comes from the true knowledge of a full understanding of what you are and who you have, or what you have and who you are in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of, yes, wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you. See your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Here come these two life-orienting, faith-orienting verses. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Conduct yourself in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, firmly planted, firmly grounded in Christ, sure and stable, spiritually in him. And now, on that solid foundation of faith in Christ, being built up in him and being established in your faith, just as we taught you in the gospel. Everything about this verse is talking about being strong and stable and sure and steadfast in the person of Christ, according to the truth of the gospel. It begs the question, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, walk in him. Well, how did you receive Christ Jesus? You received Christ Jesus in simple, childlike faith in the powerful promises of God, the sure promises of God, and in the certain provisions of the risen Son of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the gospel. The believers at this time at Colossae were being pelted by disorienting, confusing, convoluted, corrupted influence of false teachers from either two different directions or maybe even a really confusing, conflated version of false teaching. On the one hand, the false teachers coming at the Colossian believers were those ever-present Judaizers. Those ever-present Judaizers insisting that it was necessary to keep all the Jewish rites and all the Jewish rituals and all the Jewish human traditions to be truly made right with God. On the other hand, there were the influences of some early Gnostic false teachers in Colossae. And these early Gnostic teachers insisted that the physical material world, what we touch, what we handle, what we see, what we taste, that those physical material things of the world were evil and they were to be shunned. And that the way to truly becoming acceptable before God would be escaping this world by shunning those things and being raised up to some kind of spiritual secret knowledge that would raise you through a hierarchy of spiritual beings until you sort of reach a place where you get yourself to where God would have you to be. Now, if that sounds confusing, it's because it is confusing. It was a totally confusing, just conflated mess. And Paul knew that the Colossian believers were being influenced by these confusing teachers and this disorienting kind of teaching. And so he counters that by saying, look, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, firmly rooted in Christ, built upon Christ, firmly established in Christ. Look what he says in verse 8, because he's following the same line of argument in verse 8 of chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now, here's what these people, just through a little dialogue, these false teachers, whether it was the Judaizers or the early Gnostics, they were saying various things like this. And what Paul does through the rest of chapter 2 is he just counters their argument. He poses their argument, then he counters their argument so that the Colossian believers can walk faithfully in Christ. For example, these false teachers were saying things like, you are not complete. You are not complete. You are not completely acceptable before God unless you keep the Jewish traditions or unless you experience these certain kinds of high secret spiritual experiences. You're not acceptable before God. Look how Paul counters that in verses 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he's the head over all rule and authority. You are complete in Christ. And so as you receive Christ, so walk in him. At least the false Judaizers are saying, to be fully accepted before God, you must be circumcised. It's a Jewish rite. You can't be right before God without being circumcised. That was their argument, and Paul counters it in verse 11. And in Christ, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The false teachers are arguing, if you're really going to have spiritual life, real spiritual life, you need to keep certain practices. You need to be raised up through these secret spiritual experiences to a level of deity. Paul counters it in verse 12 and 13. You've been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised up Christ from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your heart, God made you alive with him. No, real spiritual life is found in Christ and being raised up in him. And that's what God in his grace has done in your lives. And as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, being firmly rooted and grounded in Christ. They would say, you need forgiveness if you're going to be right before God. And here's how you get forgiveness. It's through something that you do. And Paul counters the argument in 13b and 14. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What a glorious message of good news. Debts would be posted and written. You owe this. You are in debt for this. You are in debt to God because you've failed and you've fallen short of his glory. You're in debtor's prison. The whole idea of redemption is we have a redeemer who's come and paid the price for us to take us out of debtor's prison and to set us free. And they're saying, you need forgiveness. And Paul says, you've got it in Christ. And that whole debt that's been nailed up against you is wiped clean. Think about, they would have had no concept of this, but think about a chalkboard or a whiteboard. You write on it with chalk, you're debt. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you're in debt. And you have nothing to pay with. Or writing it on a whiteboard. And God sends his son, Jesus Christ, and he takes that debt that's so enumerated right there on the whiteboard, and he just wipes it all off. And all you're looking at is a big, clean whiteboard. Forgiven. In Christ. So they were throwing out all these arguments, and Paul counters every one, and his message to the Colossian believers and to us is, you're going to hear a lot of disoriented voices. You may be threatened by a lot of false teaching of works righteousness and how you are to be made right with God. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him in faith, firmly rooted in Christ. I want to read a section to you from Paul Tripp's book, his devotional book from August the 21st. Tripp writes, we keep trying it, even though we've been told again and again that it's not possible. It causes us to be either delusionally proud or irrationally fearful. It causes us to hide in guilt and shame, fearing the only one who can help us. In fear, we work for what we have already been given. In weakening hope, we seek what we already have. In redemptive delusion, some of us boast about what we did not earn or achieve on our own. In our misunderstanding, we envy what we think others have and we wish we could achieve by what they have accomplished. We spend our lives feeling not only that we haven't measured up, but also that we'll never measure up. We wonder what God really thinks of us, and the thought of his presence produces more fear than comfort in our hearts. It all gets to the very heart of the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life you and I never, ever could have lived. And now his righteousness is credited to our account. He died the death that we should have died. His death satisfies the Father's anger with our sin. He rose again, conquering sin and death, so that we would know life eternal too. And all of this was done so that the chasm between us and God would be bridged, so that we would be fully and eternally accepted into his family, never again to face his rejection, never again to pay the penalty for our sins, and free from having to measure up to his standard in order to garner his love. What needed to be done, Jesus did. The work is complete. And Paul was saying to the Colossians, you are complete in Christ. And just as you received him in that simple faith through the gospel that we instructed you, so walk in him. Simple faith completed in Christ. A third reference that Paul makes to the Christian walk comes in Colossians chapter 4. If you want to flip over to that page, if you're not there, Colossians chapter 4. Now, this is the final chapter of the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 4, Paul, not unsurprisingly, is winding down his letter to the Colossian believers. And as he does, he's already told the Colossians how he's praying for them, as we saw in chapter 1. But he asked the Colossian believers to pray for him in a certain way. And they said, Paul, how can we pray for you? Paul would answer that in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. And he's asking for specific prayer for open doors and open opportunities in his ministry of the gospel in the world. All right, so he's praying, he's saying, please pray for open doors and my gospel ministry in the world. Let's read verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word. See, he's praying for open doors for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. And then in that same vein, the Apostle Paul gives to the Colossian believers a couple of final exhortations for their ministry of the gospel in their world, where they live, in verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves. Now, that's the New American Standard Version, conduct yourselves. But I'm glad for that translation, because that just reminds us that when we talk about the Christian walk, we're talking about how we daily conduct ourselves, how we behave. If you're looking at the King James Version or the ESV, you'll see the word walk there. Walk yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. He just prayed, or he just asked them to pray, that he would be given grace to make the most of every opportunity for the gospel's sake and for open doors as they minister to the gospel in their world. And now walk yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person in your world, where you live, where you work, where God wants to open gospel opportunities up to you. Brothers and sisters, I want us to try to be real about this. If there were any verses in Scripture that refer to us walking the walk and talking the talk, surely these verses would be in that category of verses. Paul's telling us how we ought to walk towards outsiders. He means those that aren't Christians, those outside the church, lost people. Then he tells us how we ought to talk, that our speech be always seasoned with grace. Having been grace recipients through God's word, because that's the only way we got grace. We get a lot of mercy from God in his kindness to us. He causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But his grace comes to us through his word. Through the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the word of the gospel. And having been recipients of grace, God would have us to be in our world dispensers of grace. And as we receive his grace through his word, he would have us to be dispensers of grace through our words. Your speech always being seasoned with grace. Seasoned with salt. Salt makes things taste nice. They make things appealing. That you might know how to answer every man. I ask you at the beginning, a little earlier, if you had ever said to anyone these words, "How can I pray for you?" I want to ask you another question similar to that. Have you ever said these words, or have you ever thought these words? Trying to be real. Have you ever said these words, or at least thought these words, especially in regards to outsiders, to lost people? I don't really care what people think about me. I live my life, they live their lives, and I really just don't care that much about what other people think about me. Okay, fair enough. Maybe in the final analysis, it's not that all too important about what people think about you. But brothers and sisters, it is hugely important what other people think about Jesus. It is hugely important what other people think about the gospel. It is hugely important about what other people think about the church where you say you attend as a member. It is hugely important. And whether we realize it or not, or whether we want to admit it or not, the fact of the matter is often what the lost people around you and the lost people around me in our worlds think about Jesus and think about the gospel and think about the church you attend is tied to what they think about you and the testimony that you bear before them. Here's how Paul said it to the Corinthians. Paul said to the Corinthians, Your lives are a living epistle. Your lives are a living letter from Jesus Christ that people read and hear and see and understand the gospel. They're by all. And so Paul is saying to the Colossian believers in terms of their Christian walk, for the gospel's sake, for open doors' sake, for gospel opportunities' sake, for your testimony's sake, walk, conduct yourself, behave yourself wisely towards outsiders because it is important that they see a consistent, humble, not perfect, but a consistent, humble, Christ-like, gospel-adorning life and lifestyle in you. That's why we read Titus chapter 2. Older men, live like this. Older women, live like this. Younger men, live like this. Younger women, live like this. Slaves, live like this. Why? Not pilfering, but so that your lives, in whatever station you're in, whatever world you live in, is that your lives and your lifestyle might adorn the doctrine of God. That the lives that you consistently live and the words that you consistently say towards outsiders might commend the gospel to them. That it might decorate the gospel. And so, yes, it does matter what people think about you. And yes, take note that what Paul's saying here, it's possible that as believers, we can live unwisely before lost people. He's saying, take care how you walk towards outsiders. Be wise about how you walk towards outsiders. Clearly insinuating that it's possible for us to walk unwisely toward outsiders. Or to put it another way, to try to be real. Take note, it's possible for us as believers to live like fools before lost people. And a fool is one who says in his heart, there is no God. There is no God who sees. There is no God who hears. There is no God who's involved in my business dealings. There is no God with how I'm dealing with this client or this person or whatever. Now, you don't say it with your mouth, but functional atheists as fools who can say in our hearts, there is no God who sees and knows and hears and understands and watches. On the other hand, a wise man is one who fears the Lord, who wants to honor the Lord in every single thing that he does and says. He wants to walk pleasing to the Lord in all respects. Perfectly no, but that's what he wants to do. So let me ask, do outsiders see and hear you acting like a fool in your business dealings with them? Do outsiders see and hear you as you go back to college here in the next few days and weeks, college kids? Do outsiders see and hear you just living like the other pagans on the college campus? Or do they sort of see like that Roman soldier who says, this guy's different? That Roman soldier who said, you know, let me take your pack for another. This guy's different about him. Because you're walking wisely. Do coworkers see and hear you telling and laughing at off-color jokes like everybody else? Do coworkers see and hear you bad-mouthing the boss behind his back? These kinds of things have ways of closing doors on gospel opportunities with outsiders. Paul's saying, live wisely. Conduct yourself wisely. Walk wisely. Now, I just want to say this. When God gives you and me grace to walk wisely towards outsiders, Jesus has already promised us. They may hate us. They may revile us. They may persecute us. And they may say all manner of evil falsely against us. But it ought to be falsely. We read again there in Titus, so that they have nothing bad to say about you. That's a high standard. This is what Paul's saying here. Walk wisely towards those outsiders. Be careful how you walk towards outsiders. Be careful how you talk towards outsiders. Again, just sort of a lengthy quote, and this one from John Gill in this regard. Gill says, it is incumbent upon believers to behave wisely towards outsiders with the simplicity of the dove joined to the wisdom of the serpent. They should walk inoffensively toward them and do nothing to provoke them, to injure or persecute them, but to take all prudent methods to gain their affections, to avoid their resentment and wrath, and to obtain their liberty of worshiping God without disturbance. They should give to all their due, tribute, custom, fear, and honor to whom they are due, and know, O man, anything but love. They should submit to every ordinance of men and be subject to the higher powers, not only to escape the wrath, but for conscience' sake. And they should give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. They should pray for kings and all in authority, and for the prosperity of the nation, city, place where they are, for their family members and neighbors, nation, city, I'm sorry, for family members and neighbors, and even their very enemies, and do them all good, both for soul and body that lies in their power, as they have opportunity. And such a prudent walk and wise conduct is necessary on account of the gospel, that the public ministry of it may be continued, that the gospel may spread and get ground, and that it may not be a reproach and blasphemed, and on the account of them that are without, that they may not have any stumbling blocks laid in their way, and they be hardened in their impiety and irreligion, and be more set against the truths of the gospel. So we've said all along in this study that we're trying to go deeper than just talk the talk, walk the walk. But here Paul really gets to the heart of talk the talk and walk the walk. And he's saying, look, be careful. careful how you walk towards outsiders. Be careful how you talk around outsiders. Well, this was the kind of grace that God was going to give to the Colossian believers. It's the kind of grace that God wants to meet you and I with as we walk out of here today. It's the kind of grace that God wants to give you and I in Christ as we walk into our week next week. And what kind of grace is that? It's the grace that God gives us so that we walk in Christ as we received him in simple, humble, confident faith. That we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that we walk in wisdom, a Christ-exalting, gospel-decorating life and lifestyle towards outsiders. So be encouraged, believers. That's the kind of grace that God wants to give you to walk, that you might walk in a manner worthy of him. And that grace is sufficient for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you are firmly planted, now being built up, and even now being established for God's glory. I want to end with a hymn this morning. Oh, by the way, just ending with that verse again. I think every single person in this room that I know that's a member of Grace Baptist Church is striving to walk in those ways. Praise God. Praise God. And we know how we ought to walk and how we actually are walking, and that God might give us grace to excel still more and more in that walk. That hymn is what, Rex?
125.
It's a prayer. Let's stand and sing together in the red hymn book, 125, as a prayer. We know the tune to this song. Cast on, your word's been cast. Justin gave us your word in the first hour. Pastor Donnie tried to give us your word in the second hour. And so we've heard your word, and now bless the preaching of your word in our lives. That's the prayer being prayed here. Red 125.
Almighty.